This morning, I'd like for us to look at the way of righteousness, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. God, of course, has a special place in his heart for the nation of Israel, and he, of course, wanted them to be the righteous generation. And really now as the church, we are the, I don't know if you want to call it the new or a continuation of the righteous generation. We are citizens of heavenly Zion. Are you looking forward to heavenly Zion? Amen. Oh, I am. Hebrews chapter 12, 19 through 25. We may look at that here in a bit. And we're also going to make a difference in the world in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read these, come right back so you can stay put if you'd like. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea is to continually bring something to fulfillment or completion. Continue to work out, not working out to get saved. That's not the idea. We're saved, of course, by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as believers, we are to continue to do what God has called us to do. He has a plan for our lives. In chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, or the rapture, or of course the day when we go to be with him in death. All right, continue on in chapter 2. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul tells the church at Philippi, how they are as Christians to live and to make a mark, to make a difference in the world. And that hasn't changed. God expects those that have been born into his family to live a distinctly Christian lifestyle, to stand out, not as holy Joes, not as those that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, but we are to indeed live a life that separates us from those that don't know the Lord. Psalms 10 and 12 describe those who are unacceptable to the Lord, those who will not enter into his presence. Psalm 15 describes those who are acceptable to him and invited to dwell in his tabernacle. Some say that David wrote this psalm after his second and finally successful attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, as recorded in 2 Samuel 6. Where it was set up in a tent. The psalm doesn't mention sacrifices as a means to God. There was a time and a place for sacrifices, but they even knew back then that it was a personal faith that God was looking for. God wants our hearts before anything else. And it's one's personal faith in Christ and his shed blood upon the cross that brings, of course, salvation. Warren Wiersbe said this about Psalm 15, and I quote, "Psalm 15 is not a prescription for being saved, but a description of how saved people are supposed to live if they want to please God and fellowship with him," end of quote. We find in chapter 15, only five verses, positive and negative qualities listed. And these are to be true in our lives. And as a matter of fact, they're absolutely essential for intimate fellowship with God. So let's look first at verse number one. Verse number one, you could call that the question. And then verses two through five would be number two, the answer. That's one outline, but then I have a second one in case you didn't like the first one. The second one I dreamt up, this is my very, very own. You'll be able to tell because it's not that impressive, okay? Number one, desiring God's presence. Desiring God's presence. Verse 1, Lord, who shall abide? You could use the word sojourn there. In thy tabernacle or in thy dwelling place, who shall dwell in thy holy here? Holy hill, not here, holy hill. Talking, of course, about the time that we are on this earth, how can we fellowship with Jehovah? What is the way of the righteous? Who is it that can worship you, Lord? And that's the question or questions that David asked in verse number 1. As I mentioned, David captured Mount Zion, made it his home, the sanctuary of God, and Jerusalem became the city of David. You want to write it down next to verse 1, 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 16. 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 16. You can read more about it there, a little bit more detail. The tabernacle, the throne, and the holy hill belonged together. In Psalm 24, for instance, and verses 3 through 6, we read, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Remember, we looked at this psalm a while back. As a matter of fact, a while back was last week. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And then 43, Psalm 43 and verse number 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And then all the way back in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse number 6. Yet have I set up my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then lastly, chapter 3 and verse number 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. For us, though, Mount Zion speaks of the heavenly city. The heavenly city where we will dwell if we're born again, if we've been saved, if we've been washed in the blood of Christ, we will dwell there forever. And I'm going to read, I mentioned these verses earlier in the introduction, but I'm going to go ahead and read. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 19 through 25, 19 through 25. And I think I'm going to back up to verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. And in these verses, by the way, 22 through 24, we find a sevenfold description of Christianity. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse or reject not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, yet now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, speaking of the judgment that will come. All right, back to Psalm 15. David wanted to know, in verse 1, God better. Our desire as believers, those that have come to Christ in salvation, should be, I want to know him better. Peter wrote that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, didn't he? Not just Peter, but throughout the New Testament, we, as Paul, desired, and others, desired a deeper fellowship with God. God is not pleased with a nominal Christianity. He's not pleased with a surface relationship. Sometimes we think that all we got to do is go through some of the religious motions, you know, do the church thing, read the Bible sometimes at home, maybe utter a prayer here and there, and include God in a few things, you know, in our lives, whether it be things that we do in pleasure, whether it be even times that we would have devotions. Maybe that would, an occasional time of devotion. But the Lord wants us to have much more than that. David, no doubt, loved the house of God. He talked a lot about it. For instance, in Psalm 26 and verse number 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor or thine glory dwelleth. In Psalm 27, verses 3 through 5, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And then lastly, Psalm 65, and there are others, of course. This is just a sampling. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, priests could go into the tabernacle. They could go in the temple. They could go in and out all the time. Now, only the high priest could go once a year in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, but they could go in and out and minister. David, though he was king of Israel, he couldn't just wander in anytime he felt like it, could he? David, though he had limited access, desired to abide or to sojourn as a stranger. Dwelling suggests a permanent residential status. Here the verbs are synonymous, though other times they have very distinct meanings. David wanted to enjoy the benefits of being a resident in God's house. He loved the Lord. He loved the house of God. He enjoyed fellowshipping. He enjoyed God's protection. He enjoyed God's provision. The word dwell in the Hebrew is the word from which we get Shekinah. Shekinah glory speaks of the presence or dwelling of God's glory in the sanctuary. And I've got a lot of verses I could read regarding that, but I'm just going to read a couple that are near here. Psalm 22, verse number 19, be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Going back to Psalm 20 and verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. And then Psalm 78, and verse number 69, Psalm 78 and verse 69, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. Psalm 150. The last Psalm, Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. You could also, if you'd like, write down Exodus 25:8. Exodus 25:8 and 1 Chronicles 22 and verse number 19. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse number 19. David wanted to dwell with God in heaven and dwell in his house forever. That great 23rd Psalm in verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Psalm 61 and verse number 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. We know from Psalm 90 in verse number 1 that God is our eternal home. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And remember, as born-again believers, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt us. He took up residence in us. So we're never alone, are we? He is in us and we are in him. The Lord spoke of that when he, in John 15, described himself as the true vine. And we abide in him and he abides in us if we are born again. We can enjoy fellowship with God through Christ. John 14, 19 through 31. I'm not going to read those. And we already read Hebrews 10, 18 through 25. So in verse number 1, we got through verse 1. That's good, right? We're going to be moving a little faster now. Secondly, not only number 1, desiring God's presence, but also number 2, doing God's will, verses 2 through the first part of verse 5. And what we see in this portion of Scripture is a description by David of godly character or blameless character. Blameless character, what we are determines what we do and say. It speaks of total loyalty to God. Being blameless is not sinless. You know anybody that's sinless? I know one, our Savior. Everybody else, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But being blameless is not being able to be accused by those outside of Christ. In other words, making sure we live a life that honors him. That others cannot point the finger and blame us for sins against them, maybe even. Righteous conduct. Honesty. Honesty. Look at the first part of verse number 2 says, he that walketh uprightly. That's what I just mentioned. And worketh righteousness. Righteous conduct. When I think of righteous conduct, I think of honesty in dealings. And I think of one who desires justice in the land. We are seeing an epidemic of dishonesty in our nation. Who can we trust? I mean, think about it. I mean, politicians say one thing out of one corner of the mouth, something else out of the other. We can't trust people anymore. Remember when a handshake was good enough? We do a business dealing with someone, we'd shake hands. Let's shake on it. Then it went to where you needed an attorney or a witness. You needed a witness. So you would get a witness. Then we needed two or three witnesses. Then we needed an attorney. Now you need a team of attorneys before you sign the contract. An example of some dishonest dealings, down in verse number 5, David issued warnings. He said, he that putteth not out his money to usury or interest. Remember, Jews could not charge fellow Jews interest, usury. But there's a warning throughout the word, especially in Proverbs, about charging unnecessarily high interest. Now, we live in a day of very low interest rates, at least temporarily. Inflation's going to change that. But we have very, very low interest rates. But yet, how many of you have a credit card or two or three or four or five? Notice the rate on the credit card? The lowest credit card I have is 9.9, and that's high compared to the interest rate. But many are 25, 28, 29, and even higher. If you have a Lowe's credit card, I think it's like 29.99%. I think that's usury. What do you think? I don't know how you can justify charging that kind of interest when the interest rates are so low. Also, something else David warns about, he said, nor taking a reward against the innocent. In other words, bribery. Bribing a judge. There's no justice in a society where money tells the court what's right and wrong. Is there? I'm kind of appalled at, I'm not a conspiracy theorist kind of guy. I'm just not. And I started hearing about the presidential election of 2020. And I noticed that around 11 o'clock, everything shut down. And then all of a sudden, the lights came back on, and so to speak. And suddenly, the election took a new turn. Remember that? And miraculously, Trump, who was way ahead, suddenly began to lose ground very rapidly. And five or six key states that he was leading in, suddenly they began to turn around. And before you know it, he lost. First president to ever get more votes the second time around than the first time who lost the election. So I knew something was funny. And I began to hear different things, and things were taken to the Supreme Court. They threw it out. Attorney General Barr was approached. There's some things that don't look good here. We need to examine. He said, no, there's nothing. I don't see anything. Well, it so happened. I'm going to give you one example, and I'm going to move on. But in Saginaw, Michigan, there's a song about Saginaw, Michigan years ago, a country song. Remember that? But anyway, Saginaw, Michigan always has voted 65% Republican, 35% Democrat. But suddenly, in this election, it was 35% Republican, 65% Democrat. And so it's a relatively small town, so they're kind of looking around at each other and talking to each other. They said, how is this possible? How could we all of a sudden historically vote 65-35, and now it's 35-65? What has happened? So they did a manual recount. And guess what they found? It was the opposite. And so that began the ball rolling, and people began to look at counties across the United States and found a very strange graph pattern of votes. And they almost were identical. In other words, a machine has determined the outcome of many of the states. And so they have been doing investigations. Experts have been looking into it. And if you get on Frank's speech, you can listen to the experts tell you exactly what happened. And this is not a conspiracy. This is not made up stuff. This is serious stuff. And votes were changed. The machines were hooked up to the internet, which we were told they were not. But yet in their very own instructions, for instance, Dominion gives you the how to hook to the internet. And it shows actually the traffic. There's graphs of the traffic coming in and the votes being changed, many of which were changed from guess where? How did you guess? Well, this is not over. It's not over. Just wait. Okay, you heard it first here if you haven't heard it before. Very possibly before Thanksgiving, this is going to be taken to the Supreme Court. If they reject it, there are other plans. I'm talking about a coup. I'm talking about invading Washington. But just hang on to your seats. If you have Roku, download the app Frank Speech. If you don't, go on YouTube And you know the pillow guy, right? Mike Lindell. He's not the nut that the media tries to make him seem like. He knows what he's talking about. He's brought in, he cost him a lot of his fortune. But he said, if we don't do something, we are this close, folks. See that? To being a totalitarian country. We're losing our freedoms. We're getting shut down. If we voice our opinions, for instance, on Facebook, what happens on Facebook? Or Twitter? I'm not a Twitter guy. I'm not a Facebook guy. But if you consistently disagree with the radical left agenda, what happens to you? You get shut down. They do that in China and North Korea and Russia. That's not the United States of America. How many of you remember the First Amendment? It's called free speech? Yeah. Well, it's free speech if you agree with the radical left.
The president has ignored the courts. He has absolutely refused to listen to their
judgment. Does that surprise you? They don't have to. They're totalitarian. They don't have to. All right, so let's go a little bit further here. Again, no justice in society where money tells the court what is right and wrong, and we have a political party and part of another that are all about money and power. Control. This COVID virus is very real. It took my wife. I don't deny the reality of the COVID virus. I do not deny the seriousness of it. I do not deny that many, 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 many people have died. But I do deny the necessity to put the American people in constant fear. Let me give you some stats real quick that might raise your eyebrows. Did you know that 95,000 people die every single year of alcohol abuse? How many of you hear politicians talk about what we need to do with alcohol? We need to get rid of it. Remember the Prohibition? Everybody says how horrible that was. Yeah, it did. You know, there was a mafia and there was those that sold black market booze and all that stuff. But did you know the prisons almost emptied out, except for the crime boss, you know, did you know that families were stronger than ever in the history of our nation, other than maybe way back in the beginning of the country? Did you know that? Did you know that because of booze, I was raised in hell on earth and I hate it? I hate beer. I actually like the taste of it, but I don't drink it because I hate the results of what it did to my family. My brother and sister and I lived in constant fear. My mother was beaten. I was punched in the face more. I have a deviated septum because my dad punched me in the nose and broke. I know he broke it. I didn't go to a doctor. But, I mean, booze. My dad, when he wasn't drinking, was a quiet guy, a nice guy, friendly guy, no problem. But when he started drinking the booze, he even looked different when he drank. His countenance was different. But even though it's destroyed many lives, even though many die from alcohol abuse each and every year, what is being done about it? Somebody tell me. Anything being done? Nope. There's 70,000 drug overdose deaths. There have been 70,000 drug overdose deaths. Let me back up again. There were, in 2019, 70,000 drug overdose deaths. And it is escalating at an unbelievable, alarming pace. Now, I know supposedly there was a war on drugs and blah, 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 blah. But now we're legalized. You know, if you can't stop it, let's just start legalizing stuff. We'll start out with marijuana because marijuana doesn't hurt anybody. Do some research on marijuana. It does a lot to your body. As a matter of fact, it will alter you mentally. There are people, and I don't know all the details. I'm not a medical doctor, but I have read on it. I have not written all this stuff down. This is a sermon. Don't raise your hand. remember that there is no drug that is not going to hurt you. Okay? Marijuana does great harm. And it is the gateway drug, even though some deny. Oh, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a gateway drug. Did you know that in 2020, 42,000 people died in car wrecks? I think we should outlaw cars. We should go back to horses. And, hey, look at the jobs that we create. Got to have somebody with a shovel and a broom. Did you know in 2018, 2019, 34,157 people died of the flu? Even though, you know, buku people get flu shots. Did you know that 34,157 died of the flu? Did you know in 2020 that there were 21,570 murders in the United States, up 29% from 2019? And that number is astronomically higher in 2021 because, after all, the experts and the far-left wackos tell us we don't need police. But, of course, they don't need police. They have their own armed guards, and they have walls around their houses. Right? So why do they don't need police? So society is, you know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love as Christians, and we must use truth to build relationships and fight deception. And we've got to fight against this desire of our federal government to rule over us. We are the people. The government is of the people, by the people, for the people. We are not their children that we are supposed to do what they say. We have given them their job, and we can take it away. This idea that somehow or another they're the boss and we're supposed to bow down, and the liar president that said there would be no mandate for COVID vaccines, now there is. And of course, you had to get one, and then you had to get two, and then there's boosters, and it's never going to end. And the difference, you say, well, Pastor, haven't you got the measles vaccine, and didn't you get all the other vaccines? Yeah, but none of them alter my RNA. They are a virus that is introduced into your system, and you build a natural immunity to it by fighting that introduction of that virus. This is not COVID introduced into your body. This is something that targets how your body fights disease. It messes with your RNA. And no one knows what the lasting effects are. Am I against the vaccine? Absolutely not. I think anybody that wants it should get it. And I would not tell anybody not to get it. But I'm not getting it, and ain't nobody going to make me. It's that simple. Well, Pastor, your wife died of it. Yeah, and she might have still died. I don't know. The Lord could have stopped it. Do you think the Lord is dependent upon a vaccine to save a Christian? So again, the idea is we leave the United States of America. I want to be told the truth. How about you? And check it out. Check out how many have died from it. Do I think you should get it? Not going to say. Do I think you shouldn't? Not going to say. No, that's up to you. Isn't this the United States? Correct me, West Virginia is part of the United States, right? And so we should be able to say what is introduced in our bodies. Let me say it again, because you don't hear this much out there. If a woman has a right to choose to kill her baby, why can't I have a right to choose whether I get a vaccination or not? The same ones that shout from the, I mean, one of the main things I heard from, who's the one that ran against the guy that won in Virginia? McCullough. One thing I heard him say over and over again. Now, remember, ladies, he's not going to let you, he's going to take away that right of yours to choose. Right to choose. You're not going to be able to kill your baby if he's elected. He's going to change all, you're not going to be able to kill your baby. But those same ones that say that tell you, you are a bad citizen if you don't get a vaccine. And then they tell you, I know you have the vaccine, but you got to wear a mask. Really? I don't know. Anyway, we all have our opinion on that. But I tried to bring out that if you want to live in fear, we can be in fear over all those that die from alcohol abuse and drug overdoses and car accidents and influenza and murder and cancer and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if we want to live that way in fear, we can do that. We have that choice. But God said, don't fear. He that walketh uprightly, verse number 2, and worketh righteousness in word and deed and the way we walk and talk and speaketh the truth in his heart. So someone that really knows the Lord, someone that's going to be in the presence of God, someone that will spend eternity in Mount Zion in heaven are those who are that have truth in the heart. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I have never seen such a bunch of lying going on as I am in our nation. And I've seen it over the years, even among those who claim to know the Lord. One thing for certain that we should be known for is being men and women that tell the truth. Who's the father of lies? The devil himself. And John wrote in Revelation that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And I can't stand to be lied to. Can you? I'd rather be punched in the face. Don't try it, though, please. Because I do bleed, and at my age, I will break. My kids, oh my, they knew if they lied and I caught them, if they cheated and I caught them, or if they stole and I caught them, they were going to be severely punished. Severely. Those were like, I mean, those were the big three. Don't you lie to me. And don't you steal. Man, don't you steal. Lying, cheating, and stealing. Society cannot function correctly without truth. Lies destroy every promise, every agreement, every oath, every pledge, every covenant, every contract. Lying destroys it all. And the foundation of our nation begins to crumble. And we're seeing this underpinning of lying and deception and fear-mongering. And, of course, if you disagree with them, you're a racist. I mean, how stupid do you have to be when the first lieutenant governor, the first black lieutenant governor is elected in Virginia, and then you got a Hispanic that is attorney general, and they say that the election was racist. I mean, people, you know, the American people are starting to wake up to that one. Did you notice that? They're starting to say, no, wait a minute. What's up with this? So what I'm trying to say is tell the truth. Lies and gossip destroy churches, families, neighborhoods, factories, offices, you name it. God wants us to love and protect the truth, which leads us to number three, and we'll close. Delighting in God's promise. Now, I didn't read three and four. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Speaking of one who goes house to house trying to speak ill of neighbors, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So an honorable person, a person above reproach, will honor those who also seek to honor the Lord and those who also fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not or is not fickle. There's nothing worse than a fence straddler. You know, the old politician wets the finger, sticks it up in the air, sees which way the winds of politics is blowing. Be a person of conviction. Don't worry about what society says. They're going to be wrong 90% of the time, maybe more. Stand on the Word of God. And no matter what the price, just stand firm on the Word of God. Now, do it in love as much as possible, but stand firm, unmovable, unshakable. Delighting in God's promise, last part of verse 5, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. That's eternal security, isn't it? Never wavering. If we don't waver, we will not be ruined or injured. We will have stability and security. And in this day we live in, boy, do we need security, don't we? And boy, do we need, and security is not going to be found in a bank account, is it? Now, according to many of the celebrity experts, we should buy gold and silver because then we're going to be secure. But James said in his epistle that it's going to be cankered, which means it probably won't be worth anything either. It's pretty, though. We can sit in our dark houses, unless we have coal lamps, and we can count our silver and gold. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying that's how ridiculous it is to think that silver and gold is going to save us, or paper money is going to save us, or anything like that. The only one that can save us is God himself. Be firmly grounded. Don't live in fear. Don't let the politicians and the media fill you with fear. We should fear God. 1 John 2:17, he who does the will of God abides forever, and we will never be moved. Are you afraid? Remember what Jesus said, and we'll close with this. Don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. He said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after you have died hath power to cast you into hell fire. He said, I say unto you, fear him. So just fear God. Fear God. Don't fear man. Just fear God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word, for the promises that we find in this psalm. Help us, Lord, to stand firm on truth, to stand firm on the desire to be all we can be for your glory, righteous men and women that desire to be people of integrity, truth tellers, faithful and full of faith, understanding that you alone save us, you alone can keep us, and Lord, you are our rock, you are our defense, you are the Alpha and the Omega. Help us, Lord, to stand firm for you. We love you, Lord. Bless now this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books, turn to page 275.